Only the living faith, which works upon the heart and influences the desires and the affections, can be the faith of the elect. Folks, we know that the Lord works in our hearts. Our desires and our affections, when Jesus comes into our lives, are turned towards the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10 puts it this way: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God." It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are saved by grace, through faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. It always results, as we can see from this work, in obedience to Jesus. It always results in obedience to Jesus. You may be aware that around the 31st of October this year was an important time in the Christian calendar, particularly in the Protestant Christian character, as around the 31st of October commemorated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And round about the 31st of October 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And we know that Luther was a professor of theology, and what Luther actually intended to do, Luther intended to spark a debate about practices in the Roman Catholic Church. And in those days, they didn't have social media like we had today. So in a way, what Luther was doing by nailing his 95 theses on the wall, that was their social media, on the door at least, that was their social media of the day. He wanted to create a public debate. You know, many theologians are persuaded that perhaps Luther didn't expect it to go that far. But he ignited a spark. Luther ignited a spark that burst into flame, that spread across Europe and around the world. And that bold act and declaration of Luther launched what we know as to be the Protestant Reformation. Since Luther was disputing practices common in the 16th century, some of the practices in his 95 theses which he disputed are purely historic. But I think there's one very important thesis, and it fits in very well with the sermon on baptism this morning, and that's why I've deliberately only included in my sermon planning to mention Luther today. And it's thesis number 62. And thesis number 62 read as follows: "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God." Beautiful, isn't it? I'll read it again just to let that beauty of number 62 sink into your spirit and your mind this morning. The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory of the grace of God. Folks, I'm sure you'll agree with me, this truth, and the devil hates this truth. The devil will want to play risk with this truth. This truth needs to be proclaimed in every church up and down our beautiful country, all around the world. And it is certainly true that the treasure of the church does not consist of buildings, however beautiful our buildings are. The treasure of the church does not consist in vestments or cathedrals or signs or in any earthly power. But the true treasure of the church exists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything else needs to be secondary. That is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. Luther argued that the gospel must be the center of the church. And anything else that obscures the gospel as being center of the church is wrong, needs to be stopped, needs to be changed, and needs to be removed. Luther went on to translate the Bible into everyday language of the people. Because he wanted everyone to be able to read the scriptures for themselves and to apply it to themselves. Interestingly, very recently, the Church of England commissioned a survey amongst their own people and found that 60% of those who identify themselves as Anglican never read the Bible. Ouch. Now, that's not a slight on the Anglican Church. I'm simply reading you a statistic. I wonder what it would be like in our free churches and in our evangelical world and in our Baptist churches. My suspicion is that while we may read portions of the Bible or the verse of the day that pops up on some app, we may do that, or we may do Bible readings. My suspicion is that probably very few of us systematically read the Bible. And the Bible is there to be systematically read. You know, as Christians, we want a word from the Lord, and we kind of, you know, want to do this kind of thing, you know. Ooh, my scripture of the day said this. Well, it's more than playing Russian roulette with the Bible. It's systematically reading God's truth every day in our lives that changes our lives. It makes the gospel central. And may I encourage you, like never before, as we think of Luther and the Protestant Reformation, let's read the Bible like never before. Whether you, like me, still like reading the old-fashioned print, or you have it on some device, no matter how you've got it, let's get reading it. Amen. And that's the truth Satan wants to attack. Attack us reading the Bible. It's not that important. Our lives, our schedules are far more important. And baptism, folks, I believe, is way more important than many of us realize. It is so important that it has not escaped Satan's attention. I believe the devil took it seriously when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." Certain Christians may not take that seriously, but the devil takes it seriously to play risk with it, to obscure the truth, to win a bit of territory. The devil took it seriously when Peter told the crowds on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 28, "Repent and be baptized." The devil has taken this seriously throughout church history. The devil was there in the 3rd century when bishops decided to introduce a 3-year probation period before new converts could be baptized. I mean, imagine a 3-year probation period before new converts could be baptized. How evil is that? The devil was there in Reformation Europe when the Anabaptists were executed for rebaptism of adults. The devil is there today when people convert from other religions to Christianity. The devil is there today. You know, I've often found that folks don't have any problem with their family attending a new church. But mention baptism. Goodness me, a colleague of mine several years ago was going to baptize, and he did baptize someone from another country, an adult. And his phone rang all week from family members from another country saying, "How can you do this? Stop the baptism." And the person who I know who went through the waters of baptism had a real conversion experience and just wanted to follow Jesus, repent and be baptized. I've baptized people who would have been physically harmed if family members from their religion found out about their baptism. I've baptized in South Africa over 20 young people who were hungry for the Lord. They were so hungry to be baptized and believe the message of repent and be baptized that they were in a church they didn't believe in adult baptism. They did christenings. But their parents were there, and some of their parents went through the waters, and secretly the pastor of that church also went through the waters. But when did we do it? We didn't do it in a nice Baptist bath. It was really nice and warm. I could have preached the whole sermon. They were super relaxed. We did it in mid-winter in Bloemfontein at -3 or -4 degrees Celsius. The swimming pool outdoors I did it in was that cold that my wetsuit split. I was a lot thinner in those days. There was nothing else that made the wetsuit split other than the icy cold. But Satan would want to stop that. The Great Commission. Go into all the world. Please note that it is possible. It is impossible to obey the Great Commission and neglect baptism. In baptism, a person confesses their saving faith in Jesus. But saving faith is distinct from baptism. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus that saves us. We know that baptism doesn't save us. Saving faith saves us. There's no power in the water, but there's power in the blood. So saving faith is distinct from baptism. But baptism is also distinct from saving faith. Do you get my drift? It's not merely intellectually just agreeing, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Rather, it involves repentance. And I know you know the drill, but sometimes a little reminder is very good. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. So my life was going this way until I met Jesus. And Jesus got hold of me. And I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And I turned from going life in my own human direction. And I turned to living a life in God's direction for my life. Because that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's going out that way when God is really going out that way. And I suppose the difference between mental assent and faith is like believing an aeroplane will fly and actually climbing on board the aeroplane and putting your trust in that iron bird and that pilot to get you somewhere. And maybe this morning you are encouraged to climb on board, to serve Jesus, not just in our minds, but with our lives, to go through the waters of baptism, to repent and wait 3 years on a probation, not a chance. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is distinct from saving faith. It is an outward sign of an inner work. It is an outward confession of the inner reality of saving faith. I often use this analogy to try and make it simple to illustrate. My wedding ring doesn't make me married. Don't get worried. I could have gotten married without a wedding ring, or someone could wear a wedding ring, you get my drift, and not being married. But my wedding ring is an appropriate symbol of the truth that I am married to Isabel. So our baptism is an appropriate symbol of the truth that this saving grace, I have in faith received Jesus Christ, and I've gone through a water grave, and I've left my past behind, and I've come out new, following Jesus. Baptism is that public confession that says that. So, like the wedding ring is an appropriate symbol of commitment, it is also a symbol of saying to all the other women out there, hey, I'm not available. I'm committed to my wife. And baptism is a symbol to the devil, to the world, to sin. I'm not available to you anymore. I am in Jesus Christ. Coming into a land, let's look at a few scriptures. I've got a whole lot of Acts scriptures up there. Let's get to the next one. Next one, please. There we go. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So we see a bit of discipleship in action there. Acts 8:16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to put that one in for discussion in life group this week. It's quite an interesting one. because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? I'm going to let you figure that out. Okay? Acts 8:36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, yea, it's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" The Ethiopian knew so little about the scriptures. He was reading Isaiah 53 at that point. He knew so little about the scriptures that he thought that Isaiah 53 referred to Isaiah himself. And Philip said, "No, it refers to Jesus." And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, look, there's some water. What is stopping me from being baptized? How long should we wait? How long should we wait before we get baptized?" It's a big question. It's a big question. We see in the Bible, repent and be baptized. Acts gives us a pattern that had happened for some people, like the Ethiopian, almost immediately. You know, some people want to do a repent and be baptized and almost, you know, make their baptism, they arrange it like it's some wedding reception. And everything must fall into place. How old should a child be before they get baptized? Good things to be thinking through. I baptize children, got no problem with it. We have a profession of faith. And in interviewing them and their parents, I'm convinced that they can articulate what Jesus has done for them. And we see a changed life. Adults often say to me, "But children are going to be naughty again." And I say to them, "Well, aren't you going to be naughty again?" How long should we wait? We see whole households getting baptized. Look, I've got to come into a land. 12 o'clock on my watch, a few minutes. It's 1 o'clock on 2 weeks ago time up there. I was convinced I didn't preach that long this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, the Apostle Paul likens baptism to the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. The Israelites were not saved through the baptism through crossing the Red Sea. They were saved through the Passover. Yet something happened when they went through the Red Sea. They died to Egypt as they stepped out into the new life. And as people step out of the baptistry, and whatever that baptistry may be, it may be a fancy smancy baptistry at BHBC that's all nicely tiled. It may be a bath. It may be a pond. Maybe a river. Maybe the sea. Maybe the Lake of Galilee. Whatever it is, it's a symbol that you've passed from life to death. Egypt is no longer in your life. Pharaoh can no longer be there to bring you back. The devil might be there to try and bring you back, but like Pharaoh, lost any hope of getting them back. And I pray that as Sharon, you went through the waters of baptism this morning, the evil one has lost any hope of getting you back. In conclusion, how is baptism pivotal? A pivotal part of Christianity. Baptism is pivotal. I think it's the next screen, thank you. Baptism is pivotal in your relationship with the Lord. It tells you that you love the Lord. In some cultures, you may be ridiculed for going through the waters of baptism. In some cultures, you may even face death. What you're saying, "Lord, I am forsaking all, even my own life, to follow you." It's a pivotal moment for you. Folks, it's a pivotal moment for the church. Wasn't it a great thing to witness this morning? Doesn't it bring life to the church? And that's what conversions do. That's what baptisms do. They bring life to the church. We had a pivotal moment here this morning, a display of a public confession. It fills the church with joy and hope of the new life. It encourages us to see the transforming power of the gospel alive in our lives. It should encourage us to take up the Great Commission and go and make disciples. And lastly, baptism is pivotal to those outside the church. Sharon, your baptism this morning was and remains a powerful testimony to anyone who doesn't know Jesus. What a powerful testimony. Acts 22 verse 16 says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name." Realistically, will people be tempted to go back to an old life? Well, yes, the devil wants to play risk. But nothing can erase your baptism day. It was a day you look forward to. It's a day you can look back on now. And you know that it is well with my soul. I can look back. I can look back. And I can always come back. So in conclusion, does the devil want to stop baptism? Well, looking at church history over the past 2,000 years, I suspect that trying to stop baptism is an integral part of Satan's mission. And every time someone goes through the waters of baptism, it is devastating to the mission of the evil one. Let's not allow the devil to win the game of risk for the nations of the earth. The most important question I conclude with today is this: have you repented of your sin? And have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? If not, today you can do that. If yes, you have, what is preventing you from going through the waters of baptism? Come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to spend some time with you, work through some scripture with you, and discuss your water baptism. Jesus said, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. If you need to consider baptism this morning, I pray now for you that the Lord will make you strong and the Lord will make you brave, and that strength and courage would be yours to make that decision and say, "Yes. Yes. I want to get up and be baptized in Jesus' name." And just give that to the Lord. And please come and talk to me at your soonest possible convenience. And while every head is bowed and eyes closed, baptism is a powerful testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've moved away from the Lord, and this morning's baptism has reignited something of the love of Jesus for you. And you may want to come back to that place of saying, "Lord, I come back home to you. I'd love to pray for you." Maybe you've never done that. I'm not going to. We cannot. The church cannot put a 3-year probation period on you making this decision. This is a now decision. It is now. Today you will be saved and your household. Today is the day of salvation. We start off by believing. And then Christianity is the journey for the rest of our lives into eternity. You don't have to understand it all at first. We are here to help you. Keep coming back to church. Get into a home group, a life group. Keep coming back. If that's you this morning, either a recommitment or a first-time commitment, would you pray this prayer in your heart and say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for rising again from the dead." Forgive me for my sins. I repent. I turn to you. Come into my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, a child of God. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed that prayer while every eye is closed and head is bowed, a holy moment, if you prayed that prayer, I ask you to be really brave. No one's looking around, but I'd like to reach out to you. I'd like to pray with you privately. That's you. Could you just slip up your hand and say, Kevin, I prayed that prayer. Anyone like that this morning? Be brave. Be brave. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? I know the Lord is working. And it's like the Lord is waiting. I know there's someone else that needs to respond this morning. That is you, I ask you to be brave. Put your trust and faith in Jesus. It could be like a tug of war going on. Go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. Do you pray that prayer? Just raise your hand and say, I prayed that prayer. Lord, you've seen every hand go up. You've seen every heart that prayed. Bless us, we pray, with the power and presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our folks, we've come to the end of our service. Please do join us in the